Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunity.church. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Here we have two guys whose hearts are aching because they have to leave. They're forced out. And all they want to do is help people. That's all they want to do. They came from a long distance away into the city of Antioch, just to tell their story, just to point people in the direction of what they'd seen and the hope that they'd found. And they were just there to invite people that wanted to listen, and make up their minds for themselves, make choices for themselves, to help people understand that we're looking for God, that God was there, He was available, that He was the one who created them. He loved them, He cherished them, and He did something incredibly beautiful to show them how much they mattered to Him. At first, when they got into town, they were invited up on stage in the worship gathering to share a word of encouragement to the Jews that were listening, until they mentioned the name of that carpenter from Nazareth, the one that the Romans crucified, the one that Paul and Barnabas knew had been resurrected from the grave. They weren't there in Antioch to start a revolution. They were there to bring light into a dark place. They weren't recruiting warriors with weapons for their cause. No, they were doing something much more dangerous than starting a physical altercation in a foreign city. What they were doing was sharing fresh ideas and new truth, revelation about the reality of who people are and the revelation about who God is, and expanding this invitation for them, these folks, to enter into their family. It was a dangerous claim they were making, dangerous for them personally, that this rebellious rabbi named Jesus was the promised Messiah, the anointed one sent from God, and He didn't squash the enemies of the Jews as the Jews wanted the Messiah to do, but He was executed on a criminal's cross. And their testimony was apparently dangerous enough in this town that a group of people organized to threaten and push these apostles out. And so Paul and Barnabas reach the edge of Antioch, and they kick the dust off of their feet, and they move on to the next town. They head towards Iconium. You can kind of see it here on the map as they move in that direction, and other cities there and around in Lystra and Derbe. I want to encourage you to turn with me to Acts chapter 14. You'll see the references here beneath me as we hear Dr. Luke tell the story of how it all played out. Starting right there in verse 1, this second chapter of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, Luke tells us this. He says, "The same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers." Luke specifically identifies two ethnic groups, Jews and Greeks. Now, for him, Luke and Paul, they're Jewish, and so they knew, Paul knew, that the claims about Jesus were rooted in their Jewish faith, that they were anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, and so the next logical step was for the Jews that were listening to help connect them, to start with their faith tradition and then connect them with the arrival of the Messiah. Jesus has come. But the Greeks, that's a different audience. The Greeks were raised under Greek mythology. The ideas that they were sharing, Paul and Barnabas, were almost entirely opposite from the theological framework, the religious system of the Greek people. When they would speak about spiritual truth, the Greeks would think about polytheism, many gods that existed on Olympus somewhere, wherever it was, and you had to perform certain rituals in order to be blessed and to please the many gods. Basically, if you wanted to have a good life, you had no choice but to comply and give the gods everything they wanted from you. Whether your heart was in it or not, you just had to comply. And if you were Greek, you understood the gods, they were narcissistic. They were conceited. They were full of themselves. They were basically just unrighteous, sinful, superpowered people. The many gods that the Greeks worshipped were incredibly flawed with selfish vices. But because they had power, power that you needed as a human, you had no choice. You had to do what they wanted you to do, whether you liked it or not. It was all about performance. If you did what the gods wanted, then you would most likely, probably, hopefully, maybe get what you wanted if they were in a good mood that day. I mean, this is really the religious system of the ancient Greeks that Paul and Barnabas are attempting to bring the gospel into, to help people awaken to the truth about Jesus. I mean, think about the contrast in what Paul and Barnabas are communicating, the differences between the Greek news and the good news.
This Greek system has many different gods, polytheistic, all of them of varying powers, varying definitions, varying ideas, varying locations, varying stories, fairy tales that represent them. Paul and Barnabas show up talking about one God. One true God, Jehovah, the God of Israel, alive and active in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, but unified. The Greeks knew that their gods argued all the time. There was constant conflict, constant bickering and fighting. The whole stories of the Greek gods had different seasons in their traditional history of where they thought the gods had been in constant wars and battles, and they were incredibly selfish. Paul and Barnabas present a whole different idea of who God is, that he's holy, that he's set apart, that he's pure, that he's humble, and even willing to sacrifice himself for you. They also present this idea of God that there's never conflict within the Father, Son, and Spirit, but there is perfect unity. There is a vast contrast between the Greek news and the good news. Another one with the Greeks is they assert that if you want a long, happy life, you have to please and satisfy the never-ending appetites of the gods. You have to appease them. You have to be careful you don't offend them. That it's a salvation that's only found through performance and works and doing what they expect of you. And if at your death, Zeus and Aphrodite and Athena and Artemis and all and Hermes and all the other ones, if they're happy with you, if they have a good day, then maybe you'll get to go to heaven. But if they're upset with you, you will definitely suffer a much worse fate in the underworld. Paul and Barnabas are telling a completely different story. They're talking about the one true God being so pure that humanity could never reach him. That no matter what we tried to do, that we have no cause, no ability, no capacity to ever perform enough good works to get an audience with God, to get his attention, to satisfy his righteousness. So in our depressed, sinful condition, God the Father sends his Son to show us his love and pay the penalty for our sinful rebellion. They present a whole new worldview. A theology that's not based on dreams and fairy tales and imaginative creatures, but they present one built on the blood, the life, the breathing, walking, talking, teaching, crucifying Savior, Jesus. And they do it with the story of the Holy Spirit and what he's been doing since Pentecost in their midst. The Spirit that's now with them. The Spirit that they're going to see very quickly has incredible power to do signs and wonders right in front of them. Where the Greeks present a religious system where many gods treat you and interact with you selfishly as if you exist for their pleasure and their service, and you never quite have peace if Zeus is pleased or happy with you or if you're on his good side, Paul and Barnabas present God as a father, father who loves you, that you could never satisfy in your own strength. He knows that, and you know that, and in his love, he chooses to pay the death penalty so he can restore you as a son or daughter. I mean, it kind of makes me wonder, if I'm honest, a couple years later, through conversations that I see even online or have with people one-on-one, how many of us, how many of you might still have a theology about God that's based more on the ancient Greeks 2,000 years ago than you do the true picture of the God that the apostles Paul and Barnabas are sharing with us? Do you ever feel like at times you feel like God's regularly upset with you? Like you feel like you can't satisfy him? You feel like nothing's going your way? Do you regularly wonder how you can get God on your side because it feels like God's not on your side again? Do you constantly feel separated and apart from God? Do you feel that you're constantly struggling with the same things over and over and over again and falling into the same pits? Do you feel constantly like maybe you're at odds with God? You don't even know how you're fighting against him, but it sure feels like you're fighting against him. Those are things that are all representative of the Greek news. That's not the God of the New Testament, the God of Scripture. It's not the God of love, the God of grace and mercy. God sent Jesus so you would never forget that he's already on your side. He's not upset with you. He loves you deeper than you could ever imagine. Yes, your sin is detestable. My sin is detestable. And because God is holy, he cannot just dismiss our sin. It has to be atoned for, has to be compensated for. So in love, the wrath of God toward your sin and towards mine is carried by Jesus on the cross. That's why we call him the sacrificial Lamb of God. And when we accept his sacrifice in our place, we're set free as a child of God. The Jewish audience listening to Paul and Barnabas, they didn't have a big step to have to take to understand the theology of Paul and Barnabas. But for the Greeks, the apostles are presenting something, communicating something brand new, fresh, and life-changing. And it touches them in a very deep way in the deep recesses of their soul of something they've always hoped for and wondered about. But now for the first time, they're feeling that maybe they have value in this world. Maybe they do. Maybe they are cherished by the one true God, their creator, in a way that they've always longed for, but they never knew was true. The truth is setting lost people free. Now I know, we're only in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let's move on to verse 2. Hopefully by now you've found Acts 14 if you're following along in the Bible. So here's verse 2. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. See, the truth is, just because the word of God says something is true, it doesn't mean that everyone wants to hear what God's word has to say, especially not the enemy of God. And the enemy of God, Jesus makes very clear, wants to destroy people, wants to destroy society. And so the devil begins to position people against the gospel's impact here in Galatia as so many people are coming in faith to Jesus. Verse 5, Luke goes on, then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone Paul and Barnabas. When the apostles learned of this design, this plan, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area. And there they preached the good news. Once again, we have this pattern in the lives of Paul and Barnabas that are doing everything they can just to help people and point people in the direction of the truth, about the truth about who they are and the truth about God. And when they get resistance, when people want to push back against them and try to silence them, they go to the edge of town, they shake the dust off of their feet, and they move on. If you don't want us here, that's fine. We'll submit. We're not going to force you. We can't force you to have faith. We can just proclaim what's true, and you have to make a decision for yourself. But we can't stop declaring what has brought us life. Verse 8, while they were at Lystra, the next town, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. You know what's next, right? We've gone far enough in the book of Acts and through the Gospels. You know what's next. There's a healing coming. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached, looking straight at him. Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up!" And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods, little g, in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now, here's what's happening here. They come into this new town. They're just establishing themselves. God gives them signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. So everybody's head turns to listen. It gives them immediate authority. It gives them immediate credibility. But here's the truth. People that don't know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're not going to behave as if they do. Non-believing people will not behave as believers. If you're a believer like Paul, you know that for us as followers of Jesus, it's hard enough to behave, to be obedient to what the life God is calling us to, the example set by Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us. The Apostle Paul himself later will say that, you know, why is it I struggle so much to be obedient, to do the things I know I want to do, and I keep falling into sin? We have a hard enough time as believers behaving. The chaos in the world around us in 2020, in our society right now, it shouldn't surprise us. A nation that proudly proclaims, all the data presents it, that they don't, we live in a country that doesn't proclaim faith in Jesus. What's obvious when you face something like a pandemic and you don't have faith in the sovereignty and the love of God demonstrated through Jesus, you're going to be afraid. You're going to make decisions based on fear. Without faith, there's no one to turn to that can overwhelm or control what it is you're facing. So you're left empty only with fear. And you also have a desire to want to control everything you possibly can, because in a crisis, when we realize how little control we have, we try to cling to what little bit of control we can find. People in their separation from God bring with them their own value system, their own wants and desires, their own beliefs about what's true, because often for people far from God that are caught up in their own sinful behavior, their truth is what fits what they want in life. And none of us like to be told that what we're doing or what we want is sinful. People in their separation from God, with them, they oftentimes act based on what's worked in the past. So they bring with them what's worked in the past. You know, normally it never really works well, but at least they didn't die, and at least they kind of kept moving forward in life. And so that's why people oftentimes have this routine of turning back to things in their past, things that they wish they could get past, but there's an anchor that keeps dragging them down. They turn back to drugs, they turn back to alcohol, they turn back to sex, they turn back to food, they turn back to apathy, because it kind of worked before, kind of helped a little bit. At least I didn't die, at least I could keep moving forward. And so we have a tendency as human beings to turn back to the old pattern of things, the old way of life. These people in Lystra, without the revelation and the eyewitness account of who Jesus is, without that understanding of the reality of the Father, Son, and Spirit, this Greek, heavily Greek-influenced town, without the knowledge of the God of the Old Testament and the plan of the Messiah, without understanding the person of the Holy Spirit, these Greek people that have been told their whole life that they have to perform rituals to Zeus and Hermes or else they're going to suffer, when they see Paul wield the power over someone who had never walked, all of a sudden he starts walking, they just assume the two visitors they have are the embodiment of the idols they've spent their entire lives trying to honor, trying to please, trying to worship, that are out there somewhere. Now, all of a sudden, with the power they can see, it looks like they're here. Zeus and Hermes are here. And if we don't do the right thing, if we don't honor them, then they might use their power to hurt us. Luke continues to tell us what happens next, verse 13. Now, the temple of Zeus was located just outside of town. So the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates. And they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. Now, I just want to give you a little hint. When it comes to maybe Christmas this year, or to an anniversary or a birthday, that special someone in your life, you really want to show them how much they matter to you, I invite you next time, you show them how much you love them. Buy them a bull and a wreath of flowers. And that'll just put them over the moon, okay? But that's what they do here. That's what they know to do for Zeus and Hermes. Paul and Barnabas are not okay with this, though. Verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We're merely human beings. We're just like you. We've come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them." Get this in verse 16. Luke, this is what Paul and Barnabas say. In the past, God permitted all the nations to go their own way, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain. He sends you good crops. He gives you food. He gives you joyful hearts. I mean, Paul and Barnabas are basically saying, the evidence of God's grace, his goodness, is all around you. Every good gift you have comes from God above, all of it. He's showing you who he is. He's showing you how much you matter to him. He's trying to provide for you. He wants to bless you. And ultimately, he wants to be your dad again. He's provided everything you need. And then Luke tells us, what's the impact of these words that they're trying to shout to get the people to calm down? But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. I mean, this just exposes us as human beings right here. I mean, how often are we so distracted with our own opinions and our own agendas that we don't even have the ears to listen to somebody trying to tell us what's true? I mean, these people make themselves so busy doing things they think they have to get the attention and blessing of Zeus and Hermes, when in reality, they're wasting their time. They're dishonoring the one true God, and they're not available to hear the hope Paul and Barnabas have to share. Isn't it true that it's so much easier to do for God than it is to be with God? I mean, we just sang the song a few minutes ago, "Nothing Else." I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I mean, that's such a great, great concept in a song that you can kind of think about cognitively, but man, to move to your heart, to be the pursuit of your life, I'll just be honest, there's a lot of other things I chase, a lot of other things I want. And that's a regular conviction and challenge to say, no, God, if all those other things fall away, if I don't get anything else that I want, I just want you. How many times have you beaten yourself up doing and feeling like you haven't done enough and you've missed out on being with God? That's what's happening here. They're getting the bulls, the wreaths of flowers, they're planning a celebration. Paul and Barnabas saying, no, we're people. We're not the gods. You're missing out on the one true God. He's already shown up. He's already blessed you. He's already revealed himself. The evidence of his grace is all around. How many times have you and I, we've beaten ourselves up because we didn't do more, we didn't give more, we didn't serve enough, we didn't help that person enough, or we feel like God's upset with us because of what we did, or God's upset with us because of what we didn't do. When all along, what we really know in our heart, what we really know in our soul is that God's trying to communicate to us that what we do doesn't matter until all we do flows out of being with him. I mean, think about that. What you do doesn't matter until all you do flows out of being with him. He talks about the simplest, smallest things Jesus does, done in his name, have lasting power. Verse 19, Luke expands from just this moment there in Lystra. And he draws attention to the last two cities that we've read about Paul and Barnabas had traveled to. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. The last two towns they were in, they've kind of heard Paul and Barnabas were there in Lystra. They're like, hey, we're not okay with that. So they come and they begin to organize against them. The result of this, powerful verse here in Acts 14, they stoned Paul. It's one of the times that Paul would be stoned publicly. They drag him out of Lystra, thinking he was dead. I mean, you could just kind of visualize them taking him to the city wall, the city gate, and just kind of tossing his corpse outside. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and he went back into town. I mean, talk about courage. There's some sense here in this text that the believers began to pray over him, that he wasn't breathing. They prayed over him, and he started breathing again and was barely able to stand up and went back into the same town that had just stoned him and thrown him out. That doesn't mean that he stayed there and he, like, you know, fought for the gospel for another year. No, we're told the next day he left with Barnabas for the next town, Derbe. They kick the dust off of their shoes, and they move on to the next town for the next group of people that want to listen. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, this is pretty much the end of their first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers that they'd reached. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they'd put their trust. Verse 24. Then they traveled back through Pisidia to Pamphylia. They preached the word in Perga and went down to Attalia. Finally, they returned by ship to Antioch of Syria, where it all began, right? Where we had Paul and Barnabas with Simon and with Niger. They were together, the church in Antioch, and they sensed the Holy Spirit speak and send them out to this missionary journey. They finally come back to where it all began. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. Upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, the Greek people. And they stayed there in Antioch with the believers for a long time. You know, this is the historic narrative text recorded by Dr. Luke capturing Paul's first missionary journey. I mean, that's it. We have two chapters of this long adventure, this massive church planting expedition across the island of Cyprus, then into Asia Minor, throughout Galatia, where thousands of men and women would come to faith in Christ, not only in their time there, but in the weeks and months after that. Small congregations would be born. They'd be organized. Elders would be empowered by the apostles. And when Paul and Barnabas leave, they leave it all in the hands of the Holy Spirit to nurture, develop, and grow. Think about that kind of faith. Paul and Barnabas can't stick around. They can't stay there. It's a pretty awesome story that unfolds as these guys travel to unfamiliar locations with a burden for reaching people they've never met. And at the end of the next chapter, we will hear that Paul has a heart. At the end, at Acts 15, he has a heart to reconnect with his new friends, these new family members in these far-off places. He wants to find out how they're doing. He wants to know what God has been up to in Galatia. Ultimately, the Apostle Paul will discover the churches have grown throughout that region, that there's some things that he needs to address and help them with because they've actually kind of lost sight of the gospel. But he'll hear that the family of God has expanded, and this will lead him to write a letter to the churches, the Galatian churches, to offer encouragement and direction. And near the end of this letter, what we refer to as the book of Galatians in the New Testament, Paul unpacks for the church the evidence in our day-to-day lives, revealing if we're letting the Holy Spirit lead us or if we're letting our own human nature lead us. This text in Galatians 5 is so telling and exposes so much of the condition of our hearts. In fact, as I read this, you're going to experience conviction. And before you pause the video or say, that's it, I'm signing off now, I want to encourage you, hold on, hold on. It's good for us to experience the conviction of God's Spirit because God's goal in conviction is to restore us fully to our Father. He doesn't want a wedge or a wall between us and him. He wants to break it down. He wants to forgive us and reconcile us to himself. And so this is the encouragement the Apostle Paul offers to the church in Galatia that has kind of lost sight of their first love. They've kind of lost sight of the true nature of the gospel. They've allowed some legalistic things to kind of come in that they have to do, kind of like their old Greek system. They've kind of allowed some of those things in to seep into the gospel. And the Apostle Paul's drawing attention to the difference between a Holy Spirit-led life and a sinful nature-led life. Where do you fall in these verses? I'm actually going to put this text on the screen for you to follow along with me as I read. Starting in Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says this, "Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. The legalism falls." Verse 19, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear." And he begins to list them. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's to get us started with understanding the results of our following the desires of our sinful nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling. Have you seen any hostility or quarreling in our culture lately? In an election year? Jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension and division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Living by our sinful nature is not, that means our life is not yielded to the Spirit of God. Verse 22, "But the Holy Spirit produces a different kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." As you think about those two lists, I want to just kind of encourage you in light of your life over the last 6 months. Have you seen more of the fruits of God's Spirit at work through you? Or have you seen more of the fruits of your own sinful nature? Division, dissension, fits of anger, quarreling, hostility. Or have you seen God birth kindness and patience? Doesn't mean you're not frustrated. Doesn't mean you don't wish this was over. Doesn't mean you're okay with it. But there's gentleness, there's self-control, there's a faithfulness in your life. Here's how Paul would close out this letter to these churches that he helped plant. In verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. You know, we don't try to do good things to get good things from God. The Greeks in Galatia, they didn't understand that because God is good, He's already blessed us. The evidence of His grace is all around us. The evidence of His goodness is everywhere, every day. The question is, do you see it? It's there. Do you see it? You don't have to do good things to get good things. We have to realize the good things that we do, they flow out of who we are being in Christ. That if we're walking with the Holy Spirit, if we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, His fruits come out of our lives. We need His power at work in us, so the things that we do in, because the things that we do in life matter. It does. We need His power at work within us because the things we do in this life, they do matter. But we have to recognize that our salvation isn't earned. It's given to us through faith. And the fruits of God's Spirit flow freely out of those who are free in Christ, salvation through faith. And we're just learning day by day how to be with our dad in a dark world and get to carry His light and share that light with people as they come across our path. Do you know what this beautiful, restored relationship with your Heavenly Father looks like? It's the most wonderful place to be. Have you experienced it? If not, this morning, tell Jesus, Lord, I just want You, nothing else. Help me learn what it means to just pursue You. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for the truth of Your word. We thank You for the lives and the stories of Paul and Barnabas. We thank You for this first missionary journey as we've got more to cover in their story. We thank You for the suffering they endured to show us that at times we experience suffering as well. God, we also ask for Your forgiveness. So often we get frustrated with people who do not claim to be followers of Jesus. God, we just confess that we get so frustrated with other people. Would You help us, Lord, to forgive? Would You help us to be patient? Not because it's the right thing to do, because we recognize Your patience with us. Would You help us to be kind? Would You help us to be generous? Would You help us to have perseverant spirits, to trust in Your faithfulness and Your Holy Spirit to birth faithfulness, another fruit of Your Spirit in us? And God, would You birth self-control as well? Lord, show us what steps we need to take. Convict us, God. Challenge us. Call us forward in Your name and Your glory. Thanks so much for joining us here this morning. It's great to have you.
Hey, I just want to say thanks for joining us today for the online Fusion experience. I hope you had a sense that God is with you where you are through the worship and that the Holy Spirit spoke something to you as we dove into Acts chapter 14 and the last part of Paul's missionary journey, that you just kind of had a sense that God was saying something specific to you. One of the things we want to highly value and celebrate here at Fusion Community Church is discipleship. And we kind of look at discipleship as steps of obedience and steps of increased faith, trusting God more today than we did yesterday, and also taking steps of obedience that He's showing us to follow Him in. And once a month, we have these nights set aside, the fourth Tuesday of every month, called Discipleship Rallies, where we celebrate obedience, we celebrate increased faith, and we do that in the context of community. Sharon Chasen is our growth director. She kind of helps to pilot connecting people with each other into what we call disciple maker groups. And the discipleship rally is really a taste of what that's like on a basis where every month you can just step in, whether you've never been a part of one before, you can step in and experience it. Share with folks what you love about the discipleship rallies.
Well, I just love it. It's another place for we as a family to get together, you know, just learn more about our God. Connect more with one another, get a chance to connect with people that normally maybe we never would have before, and we just have a good time. It's just fun. There's food provided, there's child care available for children 4 and up, and it's just a great place to connect. Everyone that's come and just, you know, shares in that same excitement about just having another place to get together as family.
Yeah, and I know, you know, there might be some of you right now, you're like, man, I would love to go, or maybe you've come in the past, but right here during COVID, you're just not comfortable being in person. We're recording it, we will make it available on a YouTube page, and we'll send out emails regarding when that goes live, as well as the content in a PDF download that comes out through that email as well. So you can wait and still be a part of the journey, and we encourage you to do that in community when that happens. But if you'd like to sign up to be here Tuesday night, text the word together to the number on the screen. You can see it right there, and that'll get you signed up. You can register your kids. We'll make sure we save you a plate of food when you get here, but we hope to see you Tuesday night. Thanks.